I'm not sure how much you guys have thought about the words that we're saying, but it's actually talking about a certain event, something that is going to happen. So we're going to get right into it, and I want you to see if you can figure out what this event is. And Ashley, my lovely assistant, is going to help me out today by reading the words of the song as they come up. So we're going to get right at it. And Ashley, would you read the first verse? That's the italics, the top chunk. Can you read that for us?
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Thank you. Very well read. And maybe this is obvious to you, but who exactly is coming on the clouds? Who are we talking about here? God? Or maybe even more specifically, Jesus. After Jesus rose from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his disciples. And then he led them up to a high hill, and he started to be lifted up into the clouds. And the Bible describes this event in Acts chapter 1. And it said this, they, that is the disciples, were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. What two men dressed in white could be up in the clouds right where he was? Who are we talking about here?
Angels,
has to be angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So actually the event that we're talking about in The Lion and the Lamb is not this time when he went up into the clouds, but the day when he comes back. Right? That's why the words start with, he's coming on the clouds. And it says, kings and kingdoms will bow down. This song, Lion and the Lamb, is talking about the day that Jesus comes back to finally put an end to all the bad things that are happening in our world. He will finally defeat the devil and all the devil's helpers. And it may seem like the good side is kind of losing the battle right now. Do you ever look around in the world and say, wow, God, where are you? It seems like there's more bad in the world than there is good sometimes. Powerful people like kings and presidents take advantage of people who are poor and weak. But in the end, all those kings and presidents are going to bow before the King of Kings. They're going to bow before Jesus, and heaven is going to invade earth. The Bible says it this way in Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, since Jesus the King humbled himself and became a servant of all, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to be an exciting day when the King of Kings comes down and all of those kings of the earth bow before him. Jesus will come back and he's going to recapture the whole world for heaven, because the earth was God's at the beginning, right? And when God made it, there was nothing bad in it. And one day, heaven is going to come down with all of its armies and get rid of all the bad characters that stole it, and they're going to defeat death itself. See, all these bad characters thought that they could stop him, but then we know the song says, who can stop the Lord Almighty? But it never answers the question. What's the answer? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. No one can stop the Lord Almighty. When that day comes, it will all be finished. Okay, so we're going to go to verse 2 now. Ashley, would you read... verse 2. Thank you. Can you read the italics part again?
So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty?
All right. Let me give you a little bit of background about that verse. To really understand these words, we need to remember something that Jesus said last time he was here. When he was here as a man, he was sitting in a Jewish church. which we call a synagogue. And someone asked him to read the Bible passage of the day. Now, you need to know, in those kinds of churches, in a Jewish synagogue, they don't just pick which Bible verse they're going to read like I normally would. They have an order that they read it through. But it just so happened that on that particular day, right after Jesus was baptized and God told him what he was here to do, he comes and they say, "Wow, Jesus, you're a good reader. Would you read our verses for today?" And it was Isaiah chapter 61. Now, the people in that synagogue were always really happy when they got to hear Isaiah 61 because it reminded them that someday God was going to send a hero to save the world from evil. And Jesus read these words from the Bible, but then he said something afterwards that really shocked them. This is what he read from Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And everybody goes, "Yes." That story, that those words that he just read were written 700 years before he came. And then it says this: Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I know that's a funny way of saying it, but what he's saying is what you have been waiting for to happen in Isaiah 61 just happened because I just showed up. Whoa. He said that he was the hero they were waiting for. He was the one who is here to set people free from all sorts of things that they were stuck in. Depression and oppression and hopelessness and unforgiveness and addictions and slavery of every kind. And right after he said this in the synagogue, he actually went out into the world and he proved it. He started to heal diseases. He started to cast out evil spirits. And he even started to raise the dead, because nothing could stop the Lord Almighty, not even death. People who didn't believe him thought that they could stop him by catching him and nailing him to the cross. But did that even stop the Lord Almighty, Joanna? Nope, not even the cross. What happened 3 days after that? He rose from the grave. And little did the people know that they were actually just part of the plan when they nailed him to that cross. They were trying to stop his plan, but they really were part of it, because one of the bad guys that Jesus came to defeat was death itself. They thought they could stop him, but who can stop the Lord Almighty?
No,
no one. All right, so now we get to the fun part. So Ashley, would you read the words of the chorus for us? That whole bit.
"Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb."
Very good reading. Now we get to the real question that I wanted to ask. What is this whole lion and lamb thing about? Now, is Jesus really a lion, like a four-legged cat predator that likes to eat antelopes?
No.
No? Well, is he a little lamb that goes baa and likes to nibble grass? No. Well, does anybody know what we call it when the Bible says that something is something else? It uses a picture of one thing to describe something else. Sam? A symbol. We call it a symbol. A symbol is something that's small and simple that represents something bigger and harder to explain. You guys actually use symbols all the time without even realizing it. I'll give you an example. Have you ever played a board game where you have a little piece and you move it around?
Yeah.
And that's you. That's you in the game, right? And if somebody accidentally moves your piece, you say, "Hey, that's me." Or, "Hey, you moved me." Well, is that really you? Not really. It's not like they picked you up and moved you to a different chair, right? It means that that was a symbol of you and they moved it, right? That when you do that, you're using symbols. We are going to read from a part of the Bible called Revelation, and Revelation is full of symbols. So I want you to see if you can figure out what some of the symbols here represent. Okay, and in Revelation, now John, who's writing this, is having a vision that he is in heaven, and he's telling us what he saw. Revelation 5, 1-9. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne of heaven a scroll with writing on both sides, which was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Pretty good news. The Lion of Judah can open that scroll. But we keep going. It says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders of heaven. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." Do I know what that represents? Not exactly, but there are actually two churches in town right now going through the book of Revelation, Bonneville Pentecostal and Bonneville Baptist. So if you really want to dig deep on this, you have my full permission to go and learn from them, because I don't even profess to understand what's going on here. Anyway, verse 7, "He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So the lamb is coming and taking that scroll. "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." And then, get this, "And they sang a new song." In heaven, they're singing this. "You, Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Okay, lots of symbols there. Let's see if we can figure out a few of them. Who is the person sitting on the throne of heaven, do you think? Who would be sitting on heaven's throne? What do you think? God, I guess, right? That's probably what we would say. But then it also says that the Lamb is standing on the throne. Well, who do we think the Lamb is who was slain to save people? Do you guys agree? Would it be Jesus? And so the angel says that he is able to open the scroll. Now, there are different ideas on exactly what this scroll symbolizes, but most people agree that when it is opened, it will destroy evil once and for all. And since the Lamb saved the world, he can open it. But apparently there's one other person up there that can open the scroll. Do you remember who it was from our reading? Who was it?
The Lion.
The Lion. The Lion of Judah. Well, who is the Lion of Judah? Jesus. What? How can that be? Which one is Jesus? The Lion, the Lamb, or the King of Heaven? The truth is, he is all of those things. All of those are symbols of Jesus. Jesus is everything in heaven. Now, I've seen lions and I've seen lambs, and there's kind of a big difference, isn't there? It's hard to believe that those two symbols could be describing the same person, don't you think? What words would you use to describe a lamb?
Small.
Dependent. Jumpy, maybe. Yeah, that's a good one. Fluffy. Cute. Weak, maybe. Right? You can just pick up a lamb. Any one of you guys could just pick up a lamb and it wouldn't be able to get away. They're always gentle, and you could just take them out and play with them, and you can tell them what to do, and they would follow you around, like in that song, "Mary Had a Little Lamb," right? And then you could put them back in their little pens, and they wouldn't bother you. I kind of wish my parents were like little lambs you know, they're nice and I can go look at them. And they don't really stop me from doing anything I want to do. But I can take them out and play with them. And when they get in my way, I just put them back in their pen. Don't you wish your parents were kind of like that? Hmm. Okay, well, what about if a bad guy broke into your house and you felt like you were in danger? Would you still want your parents to be like little lambs? What kind of animal do you think maybe you wish your parents were when bad guys come? I'm thinking a lion. Wouldn't that be pretty comforting? That in the animal kingdom, I think probably some of the safest baby animals in the animal kingdom are lion cubs. Wouldn't you think so? But then again, which baby animals do you think are probably most likely to get hurt if their parents had to move them or correct them? Same. That baby lion. When I was getting moved or getting corrected, I think I wish my parents were more like a sheep again because they're gentle and they have no sharp teeth. But if my parents were lambs, they wouldn't be able to fight for me for that exact reason. No teeth. No sharp teeth. So let's think about this. Do you guys think that Jesus is gentle or tough?
Both.
Depending on the situation, right? Do you think that Jesus is quiet and calm, or is he roaring and angry? What do you think? Do we read any stories in the Bible where Jesus gets really mad?
No.
Actually, we do. He is both, depending on the situation. Do you guys think that Jesus just comforts us, or does he cause pain? Actually, you're right. The truth is, Jesus can do both, depending on the situation. Jesus may bring you comfort when you are sad, but when you are bad, he might just grab you by the neck with his sharp teeth and take you where you need to go, just like that mama lion would with her babies. You have to think of Jesus as your spiritual parent. He loves you so much that he will show you gentleness when gentleness is what you need, but he will roar at you when that is what you need. And you might not think about this, but you belong to Jesus even more than you belong to your parents. Because God knew where you were before your parents even knew that you existed. God knew you would be born before your parents did. He really is the one who made you. Your mom didn't make you in her tummy. It's actually God who made you. You are his child before you are anybody else's. And in a way, this might sound funny, but your parents are a little bit like babysitters for God. We all belong to him, but God gives his children to your parents and says, take care of them for me. I'm kind of like a babysitter for my kids, but they really belong to him. He just put them in my care. So parents, this is a word for us. We are supposed to be imitating the true parent, which is God. Is God gentle? Sometimes. Is God scary? Sometimes. He's scary because he loves us. And if we parents are never scary in love with our kids, we're probably making a big mistake. Because God is going to be scary to us sometimes when we are going the wrong way. And if our kids don't understand how love can make you scary, they might think that God is mean and unloving when he gets a little scary. Now, kids, when I imagine that Jesus is a lion, my mind always takes me back to an old story called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you ever heard of that story? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you haven't, it's about time that you do. And here's the best part. It's a movie now, so you should just watch it someday. You don't even have to read a book. And in this story called The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's some kids, and they're about to meet a lion named Aslan, who is the king of this world called Narnia. And they're about to meet him. So they're about to meet a big lion, and they say, well, I don't know if I want to meet Aslan. He's a lion. Is he safe? And their friends basically say, safe? He's a roaring lion, for goodness sakes. Of course he's not safe. but he is, he's good. He's not safe, but he is good. I want to show you guys a little movie clip from the second movie of the Chronicles of Narnia called Prince Caspian. And it shows how Jesus, who is represented by a lion named Aslan, can be both gentle and dangerous. So in this first clip, you're going to see both. Why don't you take a look? You see a bad guy coming after that girl, right?
That stop you from coming to me?
I'm sorry. I was too scared to come alone. Why didn't you show yourself? Why couldn't you come roaring in and save us like last time?
Things never happen the same way twice, dear one.
Fair Camellia, the everyone who died. Could I stop that?
We can never know what would have happened, Lucy. But what will happen is another matter entirely.
And you'll help?
Of course. As will you.
Oh, I wish I was braver.
If you were any braver, you'd be a lioness. Now, I think your friends have slept long enough, don't you?
All right, let's just stop there. And I got to give you a little bit of preparation what's going on in the story. Notice that she's afraid. She says, Aslan, are you going to help us? Well, in another part of the land, there's a war going on, and the bad guys are really winning. And the cool thing is now when Aslan roared, he said, I think our friends have slept long enough. Who did he wake up? He woke up the trees. He called the trees to come and beat the bad guy because he is the creator of that whole world. Aslan has total power. He can even make the trees come to life and help them. And once that happens, the bad guys start to figure out they're probably not going to win this thing. And so they start to retreat. They run back to where they came from, to this bridge that they built so they could get to the good guys and take over their kingdom. And they get back there. But when they get back there, Aslan and Lucy are already standing there at the other end, and they realize they're totally caught. Now, I want to explain this because the clip that I found didn't catch this part, and they started it too late. But what happens when they're standing there, the bad guys realize that they've retreated, and the good guy army has them on this side. Aslan has them caught on this side, and they have nowhere to go. It's time for them to surrender. And Aslan waits, and he assumes that they're going to surrender. And many of them do, but some of them say, you know what? I will never surrender to Aslan. So Aslan calls another friend of his to help deal with this situation again. And when that friend comes along, a few more of them realize, okay, I really do surrender, and they get off the bridge. But there are one or two that say, no matter what, I will never surrender to Aslan. They're the only ones who die in this battle. All right? Let's take a look. The story story of Aslan and Narnia is pretty exciting, and I hope you all get a chance to look at it someday. If that was a little scary for you, maybe wait a couple of years. I wish I had time to show you the whole story. But let me fill you in on a little scene that happens earlier in the story. Before Aslan is able to set the land of Narnia free, he has to make a deal with the White Witch, who is controlling the whole land. And this is how he does it. Aslan actually volunteers to let the White Witch kill him. Even though he's an all-powerful lion, he volunteers to become weak, weak like a little lamb. And in the same way, Jesus, who's the King of Kings and the Lion of Judah, he couldn't save his world until he became the Lamb of God. So before Jesus can become everything, he has to be willing to make himself nothing, just like we read earlier in Philippians 2. We're going to sing a song called Lamb of God, and it talks about this. And while we do this, I want everybody, the kids and the grown-ups, to think about something. Our lives are supposed to imitate Jesus. That's what we were made for. The Bible says we're made in his image. We're supposed to be like little copies of him. And Jesus promises that he can give us victory over everything that we struggle with in our lives. Addictions and fear and unforgiveness and depression and past failures. Jesus can make us brave and powerful like a lion, because he's a lion and we are made in his image. But the journey doesn't start there. Jesus tells us that the only way to be strong and powerful like a lion is to start by admitting that without him, you are weak and powerless just like a lamb. Before we can be great in God's eyes, we need to become small in our own eyes. So if there's anyone in this room who feels like they've been hitting a wall in their lives and they cannot seem to break through it, you're just stuck, I'd like to invite you to be as brave as a lamb. You heard that right. I want you to be brave enough to admit what you really are and what you really aren't. I want you to demonstrate your bravery in one of two ways right now. I'll call the music team forward right now. And while they lead us in this song, I want to invite some of you to come forward. I'm going to stay down here, and I want you to come and meet me at the front and admit that you need a lion to come and rescue you like Aslan rescued Narnia. I'm going to be waiting here. If you don't feel like you are brave enough today to let people see you stand and come forward today, I still want you to be brave enough to find somebody else that you know and trust, who knows Jesus, who knows the lion and the lamb, and you tell them what you, well, you're up against, that you need to Jesus to save you from. And it'll be a sign that you're going to be brave like a lamb today. If you don't want to come to me and you want to go to that other person and they're here, get up during this song and go. Don't wait. If the person's not here, make yourself a promise that when you leave here, you're not going to let too much time go by. You're going to go find that Christian friend. You're going to call them on the phone. You're going to go to their house and you're going to tell them, I'm stuck and I need the Lion of Judah to save me. It's time for us all to admit that we are lambs so that Jesus can turn us into lions. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for becoming like a lamb, even though you are the King of everything and you're all powerful. You demonstrated how we can have victory in our lives. It doesn't start by just trying to be tough. It starts by admitting that we won't be tough enough. But when the Lion of Judah, when that powerful King of heaven is with us, we can overcome all things. We can do all things through him who gives us strength. So Lord, I pray for courage like a lamb for everyone in this room, and whatever your will is for them to do, that they will do it, that they will hold nothing back from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.